Thank you, Brother Lauren. And also, a welcome again this evening, each one that is here. I confess to you that ministers are not exempt from the onslaughts of the enemy. And probably one of the things that I face about every time I go for meetings is simply the fact that the enemy comes simply and just wants to tempt me to think, you don't have anything to say. Who wants to listen to what you say? You might think that a strange thing, but I can bet on it. I can count on it. And we have a power within us that is greater than that tempting voice. His name is Jesus Christ. If it wouldn't be for him, none of us would be here. It's the one I love. It's the one I want to give my heart to on a daily basis. That last song that we sang is it's a subject that's close to my heart, and that's the Christian family. And as was mentioned there, I think it's the second verse there where it speaks about the Father being true and strong. The Christian family subject is so broad, we can't do justice by trying to take a scattershot approach. I rather don't like that. And so we're going to focus maybe a bit more here this evening. And again, I'm certainly humbled that there are so many of you here this evening again tonight. I know you have other places you could be, but you've chosen to come here tonight. And my prayer, as we prayed before we came tonight, is simply, God, you just bless the people there at Center and have a blessing for them this evening. And I know God will. God is faithful. I just marvel at his faithfulness. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, that word all, everyone comes to repentance. What does the Bible have to say to fathers? The message tonight is simply entitled, Fathers for Today. I would simply invite you to turn to two passages, Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like to do something a bit different here this evening and have you in groups stand up and read the various passages that pertain to you. I trust it's not too awkward. We're going to have several groups. We're going to have fathers. We're going to have husbands. We're going to have wives. We're going to have children. We're going to have servants. And we're going to have masters. Now, let me explain. Most of us know which category we fit into quite easily. And so when we want to read the verse on wives, I want all the wives to stand, and I want you to read that in unison. When we read about husbands, I want all the husbands to stand and read that verse, Colossians 3:19. And when we look at verses on children, we want the children to stand, youth included. Actually, we're all children, aren't we? But we have to kind of draw the mark somewhere. So maybe from reading age to 25, I think that would capture a good portion. If you're single, I want you to stand when we read the children's part. And then we come to servants. We have that both in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. Those of you who work for others, you're an employee. I want you to stand and read that portion. And then we have a verse or several verses, or maybe just one, on masters. Those of you who own a business and you employ others, Ephesians 6 verse 9 would be for you. I tried to speak slowly and clearly, and I hope the instructions are fairly clear. I'll help you along. All right, let's have the children first. Ephesians chapter 6, 25 and under. All you stand up, if you would. Read verses 1 and 2 on Ephesians 6 together, and then turn to, you have to keep your fingers at both places, and then we want to read Colossians 3:20. Actually, you know, it might be a little interesting. We have about equal number on each side. Girls, maybe you can read Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, and then we'll have the boys read Colossians 3, 20. Would that work? Now, don't be embarrassed. It'll read loud. Some of us can't hear too well, okay? And we know when there's a volleyball tournament, you can holler pretty loud. So this isn't a tournament, but this is God's word. It's more important than a tournament. Ready? Begin reading 6, 1 and 2. Children, and verse 3, also, sorry. Stay standing. Boys, Colossians 3:20. Can you do better than them? Let's see. Go ahead.
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord.
Very good. You may be seated. That was excellent. Excellent. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things. And I've got that word all circled in my Bible. Many times when the word all comes up, I do that. And that is one of the most difficult things, I think, for some children to do. They think they can selectively choose what they want to obey. But our focus needs to be narrow, and my prayer to God is that we can focus on the subject at hand. All right, according to Galatians or Ephesians chapter 6, we would have the fathers next. So could we have the fathers stand at this time? Fathers and grandfathers, we would have you stand at this time, okay? We have Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and Colossians 3, 21. So let's start with Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ready, set, go. Okay, Colossians 3:21.
Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
Okay, thank you, and you may be seated. All right, in Ephesians 6, we would have servants would be next. Those of you who work for someone else, both sides of the house, would you stand at this time? And if you're a youth and read before, you stand and read again. All right, we have 1, 2, 3 verses there, from verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let's just read those together, and then again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, we have, verse 22 and 23 and 24. There's three verses there. All right, Ephesians 6, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Ready, set, go. Very good. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, 23, and 24. Servants,
obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, and not with eye service as men and pleasers, but in singleness of the heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ.
Okay, thank you. You may be seated. All right, there is two other groups that haven't read yet. Let's have all the wives stand at this time, and we have Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 for you to read. All the wives, could you stand at this time? All right, very good. All right, Colossians 3:18. Ready, set, go.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord.
Okay, thank you. You may be seated. Husbands, would you stand and read the next verse then? All the husbands would stand, okay? Begin. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. One last group, and that's masters. Those of you who are employers, could you stand, please, and read verse 9 in Ephesians chapter 6. All the employers that are here. All right. It's a fairly small group, but there's a number of you. All right, go ahead. All right, thank you. You may be seated. My reason for doing this tonight, one of the reasons is simply this. The Bible is fairly clear. I would like to say crystal clear on the various responsibilities and relationships that we are in, whether it's father, mother, husband, wife, children, parents, worker, or employer. There are guidelines in Scripture to give us direction. And I love that about our God. This book is every man's, it's relevant for every man, every age. It has answers, it has direction in it for us. But tonight we're going to specifically zero in on a specific group of people, and that is fathers. Now, by saying that does not give permission to the rest of you to just doze off and go to sleep. I'd rather like your attention. You wouldn't believe how much it means to a speaker when he sees people alert and awake and taking notes. Not passing notes, taking notes. I'm not accusing anyone. I just see paper and pencil here. I know how I used to do it sometimes. But you might say, well, I'm not a father. I'm just a single fella here. I'm just a young boy. Well, you know, statistics are such that most of you young fellows that aren't married will get married sometime. Hard to believe, huh? Well, there's hope. There's the future, God willing, as God leads. And so the instructions that we find in Scripture, though they're specifically pointed tonight at fathers, are also good for men in general and for the sisters as well. I have a lot of notes here tonight, and my prayer to God is I don't want to bore you. I don't want to make things late tonight. I believe in, as speakers, if you teach a Sunday school class on both sides of the house, or you have devotions, or as a minister of the gospel, you know, I believe it is incumbent upon us and imperative to that calling that we prepare and do our best to serve the word in as palatable a manner as possible. I think sometimes at home, you know, Sue Ann could just bring the pots and pans to the table, and actually she could just pour it out on the table and say, have at it. It'd taste good. I know it would, but it wouldn't look very nice. But what we often do every day, she puts it in a nice bowl, puts it on the table. We have plates or bowls and silverware, and it's fairly nice. But now when you come to visit, we'll get out the nice china, you know, and we'll make it look really good. Same food, but different plates. And I find that in God's sight. I feel called, and I want you to feel that way too. Don't approach your assignments. You might think I'm just a Sunday school teacher for the children. It doesn't matter. It does matter. God wants us to prepare, and to prepare well, and then serve it in as nice, best manner as God has given us strength to do. Don't shirk your duty. There are people out there that are hurting. They want to hear a word of encouragement, and may you be that vessel that he can use. All right, let's get down to the topic at hand. What does the Bible have to say to fathers? We already read two of the verses that I have here in my notes. The third one would be Hebrews 12, verse 9, and it says this, furthermore, we have had fathers after our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, he says, and Paul is writing, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, comma, and Paul says, as a father doth his children. Catch that. Exhorted, comforted, charged. We're not going to go into that. I'm just bringing that out because Paul is likening what he did as a pastor to the flock is same as a father did to his children. I saw a sign once which said this, any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad, and I rather agree with that. And so this evening I wonder, am I a dad, or am I just a father? You know, we live in perilous times. We have an enemy that seeks our destruction. And that enemy seeks our children's destruction too. And if you're a father here tonight, and I guess especially a young father with children at home, some of us, you know, the chapter's almost written as they have come of age and chart their own path. But for I guess especially for you who are still young in it, the burden of my heart is for you. And I also want to be very careful tonight. I approach this very trembling tonight because I don't want to convey guilt on those who have wayward children. I don't want to in any way come across that you think I have the answers. God's Word does. I realize full well that if you're one of those whose son or daughter is wayward, is not walking with the Lord, there's a lot of grief and heartache that's associated with that kind of a situation, and my heart goes out to you. And my encouragement would be, fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, if that's your case, take the privilege and speak with the young fathers here. Help them, maybe that they can, I don't know, help their children walk the straight and narrow with God's help. And as you share your life's experience, it might help give them direction. I also realize that God holds each one of us personally accountable for the decisions we make. You know, from the best of soil, thistles can grow. And from the best of homes can be a child who turns his back. Irregardless of the best teaching that mom and dad gave, they still go their own way. And I believe sometimes parents might even bring too much guilt upon themselves, wishing they could have done different. We can't relive the past. We have the present and the future. All I think some can do is simply pray, and that is probably the best thing to do. But others would be encouraged to pray for those who have wayward children. We know you've done your best. You've tried the best that you could, and they still don't turn out right. I don't want you to feel guilty, please. But what is so critically important tonight to children, both sons and daughters, is to have a father who loves them and recognizes them as a valuable human being. Fathers have a tremendous influence in their children's lives. And whether for good or bad, a father's influence is lifelong. Lifelong. And ye fathers, as we pick up that thought in Ephesians 6:4, the first part. And ye fathers, you know, I was sharing with Brother David L. here today and stopped in at his place and visited a while, and I thought of some other things I wish I could have asked and maybe should yet to mine his rich storehouse of experience. But I shared this. I believe what is lacking today in many homes and churches are men, fathers, leaders who have a proper passion to be a godly father and leader in the home. And they also need to have that burning desire, as Ray Vanderlaan says from the ministries that the world may know. He often calls it the fire in his belly, that thing that motivates him. They need a burning desire in their heart to accept the responsibilities that are placed upon them, and they go forth each day seeking to live out those responsibilities with a genuine joy of the Lord in their heart. I believe that is one of the main things that is missing, because the Bible does tell us in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when a father leads out in that way, it works like this. It seems what dad gets excited about is what the son gets excited about. If dad is gung-ho for John Deere tractors, I mean, there's a John Deere license plate on his truck, there's John Deere tractors and equipment out in the shed, and there's a John Deere clock on the wall, and his, you know, everything is John Deere green. You think son's going to come around with International or something other? No way. What dad's excited about, usually son gets excited about, generally speaking. Amen? I don't know what you have in your shed, and it really doesn't matter to me. All I'm saying is us fathers have a tremendous impact in our children's lives. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That word provoke there in the Greek means don't enrage them. Don't give them cause to be angry deliberately. And you know, I think every father here tonight, myself included, is guilty of doing that. Maybe not intentionally, but otherwise, where we just didn't listen like we should have. Son or daughter wanted an answer, wanted to discuss something, wanted quiet time with you, and we just missed it. And they went away ticked, irked, upset. The Bible says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Now, I know that's sometimes done without realizing it. And that's where forgiveness and forbearance comes in. But when it's done intentionally, brother, father, that needs to be repented of. And ye fathers, love your wife. I have several things here I just want to use. And ye fathers, and then finish it with something else briefly here. This topic is so broad. There's so many things we could talk about. We'll just keep it fairly narrow here tonight. And ye fathers, love your wife, the Bible says, and be not bitter against her. It also says in Peter to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto them. Fathers to the mothers, to your wives. Someone has said probably the best gift that a father can give to his children is simply to love their mother. And I think that holds a lot of weight. When a son or daughter sees mom and dad in love with each other, they want to get in on the deal. I didn't run it by my wife because I didn't know I was going to say this. I think this is okay. Early in our marriage, I would sit in my easy chair. Oh, she's hanging her head. and sometimes I would hold my wife on my lap. That's okay. We were married. And the children were playing on the floor there, our two oldest ones especially. I don't know if Eric was there or not. But all at once, they noticed something's going on. You know what? They dropped their toys and they came. They wanted to sit on Mama's lap. So all at once, Daddy was there with Mom and two of the boys on her lap. That's the way it works. When children feel secure in the love of Mom and Dad, they want to be there. They want to be a part of it. And fathers, it is so incumbent on us to love her and not be bitter against her, to dwell with them according to knowledge, and to just love her as that gift that God has given to you. You have no right to reject the wife of your youth. You have no right to hold her at an arm's distance and only to love her conditionally. That is not scriptural. As a father and as a husband, you are to love her according to Ephesians chapter 5 as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ died for the church. You haven't died yet for your wife. You need to die to self in order to love her as God wants you to love her. And you fathers, watch and pray for your family. And you fathers, keep yourself pure. Be a man of integrity. And you fathers, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you fathers, be gentle unto all men. All men. All men. That includes your children. Be pitiful. Be courteous. And there's be a few more there. You know, being a godly father is a tall order. I realize that. I tremble. Because had I known all the responsibilities that went with it, I think I'd have still got married. But I'd have done it with a more sober, maybe, heart. We were both the ripe, mature age of 23. Now, don't get me wrong. But there was still so much to learn. Sometimes I wonder if we teach children or if the children teach us. And I know it works both ways. Interestingly, a number of years ago, Calvin Woodward, and I'm going to share a few thoughts from him, wrote an article, I think it was in the Washington Post, about Barack Obama. And I want to just read. And here's what he says. Barack Obama got a basketball, his first name, and ambition from his father. Little else. As president, he's been telling men what sort of father they should be. He's asking American men to be better fathers than his own. He said he came to understand the importance of fatherhood from its absence in his childhood homes. Just as an estimated 24 million Americans today are growing up without a dad. That's a 2009 statistics. Then he goes on. A Kenyan goat herder turned intellect who clawed his way to scholarships and Harvard, Barack Hussein Obama Sr. left a family behind to get his schooling in the United States. He started another family here. Then he left his second wife and two-year-old Barack Jr. and returned to Africa with another woman. His promise flamed out in Africa. After stints working for an oil company in the government, he fell into drink, died in a car crash when his son was 21, a student at Columbia University. I don't want to be that kind of a father. I don't want to be the kind of father I had, the president is quoted as saying. His finger wagging is most pointed when addressing other black men, reflecting years of worry about the fabric of black families and single mothers, but it applies to everyone. And then this writer took Father's Day 2007, 2008, 2009, and recorded some of the comments that Barack Obama made. Father's Day 2007. Let's admit to ourselves that there are a lot of men out there that need to stop acting like boys, who need to realize that responsibility does not end at conception, who need to know that what makes you a man is not the ability to have a child, but the courage to raise a child. Did you know he said that? I mean, most people just don't talk too well of him. But there's a few things that I think are right on here. Father's Day 2008, a year later, he says this: any fool can have a child. That doesn't make you a father. It's the courage to raise a child that makes you a father. And we would say, right on. Father's Day 2009, he says this: we need to step out of our own heads and tune in. We need to turn off the television and start talking with our kids and listening to them and understanding what's going on in their lives. Again, I say, that's good. And then he goes on. He says, I know I have been an imperfect father, and I know I have made mistakes. I have lost count of all the times over the years when the demands of work have taken me from the duties of fatherhood. And he goes on, he says, someone once said that every man is trying to either live up to his father's expectations or make up for his father's mistakes. I don't know about the truth of that one. So let's again look at what the Bible spells out about daddies today. You know, as a father, you had a part in begetting a new life. And this new life of your child possesses a never-dying soul. I can remember keenly, and I suppose you as well, when our oldest child, our first child, we held him in our arms. And I don't know which day, how many days old he was, or was it the same day. But it suddenly dawned on me, I had a part of creating this human being. And this human being has a never-dying soul. Did that... How many can identify? Oh, amen, hallelujah. And it took me from a boy to a man right then. And I realized, you know, Philip, you had better walk straight. Here's a boy that's going to walk right behind you. And that brings a sobering mindset, and as well as it should. Raising children for the Lord is serious business. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We want to find some points there. Let's go away from Ephesians 6 for a bit. 1 Corinthians 16, and in verse 13, it says this, not necessarily related to fathers, and yet to men and God's people, women, sisters as well. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And then he goes on to say, let all your things, that word all again, let all your things be done with charity. I find that intriguing that Paul adds that there yet, doing all things with charity. Then in Galatians 5:13 it says this, and I'll read it so you don't need to turn to it. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm not a deep-thinking theologian. When the scripture says things like this, I tend to take them right at face value. Let all your things be done with charity. And he says that we are to By love, serve one another. And I believe it starts at home. How can you love neighbor 5 miles down the road and at home things are in a turmoil? Somehow it doesn't quite add up. I remember so distinctly a brother in the home church there in Franklin many, many years ago. I don't know what the message was about, but he was convicted. And he stood up and made a confession. And this is what he said. He confessed, "I have been a devil at home and a saint abroad." And I had never heard words like that. Honest confession. Brothers, fathers, we dare not be like that. That is not what God calls us to be. Now here in this verse 13, we have four areas that I just want to quickly address here. Point number one is, watch ye. We'll just take each phrase. Watch ye. You know, there may be a variety of ways that watching may be accomplished. That word in the Greek simply means to be awake, to be vigilant, to be observing what is going on. And in the family setting is where I'd like to put that. Fathers, we need to watch. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We can tell if son or daughter did something wrong and they're not hungry and they want to get away from the table real quick. We know something is going on. And if you've been away from home working at your job and you come home and your wife says, "Honey, you need to talk to one of the children." She has observed something. She has been watching. She has seen something that needs attention. That is what I think we see here. Watch ye. We need to be aware of what's going on in our children's lives. The Columbine Massacre, April 20th, 1999. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, I believe, were the two men, gunmen, that went in and just shot a number of the students and teachers that were in there. I don't know a lot of the details, but I know in one of those homes, a father and mother were so tuned out, they had no idea what was going on in their son's life. Fathers, we need to be on guard. We need to know and see and observe what's happening in their lives. The second point is stand fast in the faith. And that word stand simply means to be stationary. Persevere. I don't know if this is an apt illustration, but I like to think of it in this way. You know, we were all teenagers at one time. Those were kind of rocky years. We didn't know who we were, where we stood, etc., etc. I think as a father, a godly father, you want to be like a Chevy truck. When their advertisement, it says, "like a rock." I'm not here for an advertisement for GM, but I think of some of those things. We need to be like a rock. Son can come and hit against us, and he's, or daughter the same way. They stretch us. They want to, basically what they want to know is, where are the boundaries? What can I do and can I not do? And once they know where those are, there's a security there. But you need to be there. And boom, you get one and you just come right and you get another one. You're like a rock. That's what it means. Stand. Don't be shifted about with every wind of doctrine, every whim of a teenager. Dare I paraphrase? I think God wants us to stand. There's a difference for what we stand for and what we stand against. I don't know if you as a father have done that, but I know sometimes fathers need to have a very frank talk. Son, this is not going to go in our house. You have a choice to make. Mom and I are not going to allow this in our home. Or daughter, and you can put in the conversation, very gentle, very firm, smile on your face, but like a rock, here's where we stand. You can either accept it or else. I know it's tough love, and you can flesh it out as you want to in your home. I don't want to expose anyone here tonight. And I know it's different in different homes, but stand fast. Scripture clearly tells us to stand in the faith. And stand on its principles, stand on its precepts, stand on its statutes, stand on its promises, stand on its commands. Stand, fathers. Don't fall. Don't stumble. Don't shuffle. Stand. That's what Scripture says. Third point, then, is like it says, quit you like men. That word quit simply means to act manly, to act in a courteous manner, I want to be careful when I say the next phrase. I think as men, we are to glory in our manliness. God made you a man. He made me a man. And I think we ought to wear that well. Not be ashamed of it. Not flaunt it. We're a man. That's who we are in Christ. And we need to rejoice in who God designed us to be. Our political correct culture today is wreaking havoc on modern men. I don't have a TV. I do have TV. It's called Total Victory. But I've heard that on a lot of the television show the last number of years, the man is almost always portrayed as the dunce, the dummy, the one who just doesn't have it together, and the woman does. All I can do is just repeat what I've heard. Like I said, mine is broken, the power is off or something, I don't have one. You know what I'm talking about. You know, and basically the man today has simply come to the place where they don't know how to act. Should I hold the door open for that woman or not? The women's liberation movement started this whole thing back in the 60s. But you know, I truly believe that a God-fearing woman today is, or the God, I'm sorry, let me reread that. I truly believe that what is attractive to a God-fearing woman today is a man who is not ashamed to be a man. One who knows who he is in God's sight. He's a man redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's walking in the confidence that Jesus Christ is his Savior. And as a father, he is finding fulfillment in the calling that God has placed upon his life. Fourth point then, he says, be strong. Be strong. That word strong means to empower, to increase in vigor, to wax strong, to be strengthened. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. He qualifies that strength and in the power of his might. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua is told over and over and over again, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I claim that promise for me as a father, and I want you to claim it as well. It takes strength. It does, to fulfill the responsibilities God has called us to. Well, those are the four points from that particular passage there. Fathers, know what the Word has to say on issues that you and your family are grappling with. I firmly believe with all my heart, God's Word has the answers to the issues that face us as fathers and mothers and families and God's people. It does. And I believe far too many fathers continue to struggle with issues that should have been settled a long time ago. They are carried over from their child, and they never have fully maybe addressed or forgiven or worked through some of those things. And so when they come to fatherhood, it's perpetuated. I just have to speak in generalities, but there are men who are grown today that are still hurting inside because of something that happened when they were a child from their father. And they've never dealt with that. They've never forgiven Dad. They still hold him at arm's length. That's not scriptural. We are to forgive. And whether Dad, you know, as a father, I know that unintentionally I have hurt every one of my children, no doubt, and not really realizing it. Really, all of us have been hurt. We are wounded soldiers to some extent. But where do we apply forgiveness? Why was the blood shed? God's blood, or Jesus' blood, was shed that we can be washed and we can be clean. And those areas where we've been hurt, we can release and we can forgive in order that we can go forth in life a free and clean vessel, able to hear God's voice speak to us and lead out in family as God would have us to, without dragging all that baggage from our past and bringing it into our family and having this thing perpetuated from generation to generation. God is wanting to make you into a mature person, Father, so that into your home, children can be brought up in a healthy setting. I'm impressed with the scripture over and over. Hebrews 6, verse 1 is one of those, where he simply says, let us go on into perfection. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. Paul often says, put off and put on. It seems our God is our cheerleader. He says, come on, let's go. Higher heights, grander views, broader acceptance, if you will, of others that don't quite agree with you. We don't accept sin by no means. But the urgency in Scripture is onward and forward and grow and become a more full man for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. What be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat?" I know that's taken out of context. I really do. But Scripture is simply saying we start here and we go from that point forward. And God expects growth. As a father, we start here. And child number one, number two, and I don't know how big your quiver is. Quivers come in a lot of different sizes. But God is expecting, as a father, we learn from the first one and we learn more from the second one. And you know, by the time the last one rolls around, comes through, or we pay the bill for that one, maybe by then we're finally qualify just a little bit to be a father. I wish they'd come with instructions, but they don't. But they do. They do. God hasn't left us instructionless. Oh, there's so much to say. 4 points for fathers to ponder. Fathers, if you're a father here tonight, accept who God has made you. Accept your lot in life. Bloom where God has placed you. Some young men sometimes get the mistaken idea, I've got the wrong dad. If I had his dad, my life would be a lot better. I struggled with that. Some of my best friends, I kind of wish that was my dad. The day came when God just said, Philip, you need to accept the father that you have. Irregardless, accept him. That is your father. You know, a major hurdle was crossed in my mind and heart on that day. Second point is simply this, and I have mentioned it already. Living with my wife in peace, dwelling with her in knowledge, living in love and unity. Father, if there's strife between you and your wife, who is the mother of your children, you've got work to do. You and the Lord need to meet somewhere. Third point for fathers, not being angry so soon. Having the spirit under control. I am convinced that anger, uncontrolled anger in the lives of fathers has probably done more damage to young, tender girls, daughters, and sons than probably any other single thing. Would you agree with me on that? Anger. We snap. We say words, and their heart is tender. They might be asking an innocent question. Son, I've told you that 10 times. When are you ever going to learn? You've never done that, have you? But when we say words like that, it cuts deep. And it takes a lifetime. And probably they never forget that. We don't forget those things. Not being angry so soon. Fathers, having our spirit under control. And fourth point is being patient and understanding of others. Appreciating the differences. Isn't it amazing to you, if you have more than one son or daughter, they're different. Same mom and dad, but they're different. Hospital, I think we got the wrong baby home. Would you take her back and give us the other one? No. You understand what I mean? They are so different. And that's where the wisdom of God needs to come into our life. I'm privileged. Our third son is here tonight. And I know the family hates it when I pick him out. But every one of our sons is different. In temperament, in personality, in their preferences. And it'd be like, you know, it'd be a lot easier, nicer, in a sense, if they were all just the same way. We treat them all the same way. As some fathers have said, I don't understand why Junior turned his back and walked out the door. I treated them all the same. That's the problem. They're not all the same. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I don't know how much stock you put into that. But what I read into that is train up a child according to his bent. Is a thought in that verse. Every child has a little different bent. And what I mean by that is they have a different temperament for sure, but they also have different things that they're just naturally inclined to, or naturally gravitate to, different interests. The one son might love model airplanes. The next one comes along and he loves computers. The third one comes along and he's a bow and arrow kind of guy, hatchet kind of guy. You know, he's unlike the others. And you're puffing and huffing. You finally got the first one started, and here comes the second. You know, it takes a lot of energy, fathers, to come into your child's world, to walk with them in order to gain their heart, in order that you have a relationship. It takes time. And dare I say, it takes money. In order to follow, come alongside your daughter or your son and get their heart, hear their heartbeat, develop a relationship. You might say, as a father, airplanes. Son, you'll never be a pilot. What are you doing with airplanes? I mean, get on with the program. Here, let me get, you know, you're trying to force your will on them. And son might hang his head and go to his room, and you don't realize the damage you might have done to him. Now, of course, all these things need to be within reason, understand. But that's what I mean here. When we appreciate the difference instead of being aggravated by them. Now, what are some of the primary characteristic traits needed for fathers today? I'm going to list three. If we excel in these three areas, I believe we've accomplished much. The first one is spiritual leadership. The second one is family values. The third one is dependable work ethics. Primary characteristic traits in us as fathers, and we need to excel in these. First of all, spiritual leadership, and I slash family altar worship. Fathers, this is vital. You cannot neglect this one without suffering serious consequences. And it'd be so interesting to hear your testimony. How did you do that? It's so vital for daddy to set a time. I know in our home growing up, I'll expose that part of me. We were on a dairy farm. Got up 5 o'clock in the morning. Supposed to, didn't always. Went out, did the chores, milked the cows, came in. Mom had breakfast ready, gathered around the table, had breakfast. From the breakfast table into the living room. Every morning, except Sunday. And there we opened the Bible and we read. And we knelt and had prayer. Oh, it was just like clockwork. I thank my dad for that. That was precious. That was family altar. And brother, father, you need to have something like that in place in your home. Your children have a soul. They're spiritual beings as well as physical, as well as social beings. Spiritual leadership. Secondly, then, is family values. And what I would say there is, father, you need to lead out. Where are your children going to learn manners? Where are they going to learn the value of saying please and thank you? Where are they going to learn that throwing socks anywhere on the floor is not acceptable? Where are they going to learn that reaching across the table for food is not the way we do things here? I mean, it's a whole list of things we can. But in your home, family values, those nice, courteous little things that children are to learn, you as a father are to lead out in that. And it sure helps when mama is right there to help support that kind of a approach. You need to teach them love and kindness and respect. Those are tools for their future. And third, dependable work ethics. I think children can learn so much from their dads in this area. Many of us fathers have or lived out, still do, the things that our fathers modeled to us. That influence is possible. Raising sons and daughters for the Lord takes time. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. There's no other way to say it. And when we're so busy from dawn to dusk building our empire and neglecting the precious little ones, we're going to suffer for it someday. You must enter their world in order to win their heart. Bill Shuler made a list of 10 attributes of outstanding fathers. And I'll just review his list, someone else's, and they're similar to some of mine, but here's what he wrote. I don't know who Bill Shuler is, but I've copied it here. 10 attributes of outstanding fathers. Number one, dads who find their role as being more than a breadwinner and disciplinarian. That's an attribute. Secondly, dads who listen with undivided attention. Oh, really? I mean, I can't read the paper and listen to him at the same, my son at the same time. No. Which is more important? Which is more important? I've tried it. And you have too. I know you have. And your wife, the same way. That's why women say twice as many words as men. Because she says something, you say, huh? And then she has to repeat it. That's what I've been told. But dad's a father who wants to have a relationship with his children. When son comes and talks to him, he'll lay the paper down and give the son his attention. You know how that makes the son feel when he has daddy's attention? Third point, daddies who have the courage to embrace responsibility and make long-term commitments. Fourth, dads who validate their children with the precious commodities of time and genuine interest. I'll tell you, that's an attribute. You might say, well, I can't. I don't have the time. We could all say that. I know of fathers who have just simply taken a week off with one of their sons and have just gone and done something together. You might say a week is a long time, and it is. But the joy of that experience and the relationship that it builds is a small price to pay for years and years of separation from a son who thinks dad doesn't care anything about me. Fifth attribute, dads who love moms well. Amen. I can agree with that one. Sixth, dad who invest values and model virtue. Seventh attribute, dads who are not afraid to be vulnerable and who verbally express their love. Probably my generation was a turning point to that. I can look back, and probably some of you who are my generation and mom and dad, you seldom saw any expression of affection between them. And I don't know how you reacted or responded to that. Maybe we went too far the other way. But there is a place to verbally express our love, and doing it in front of the children is okay, because they want to know where mom and dad are in their love relationship. Eighth attribute, dads who are faithful. Dads who are faithful. Unfaithful dads can be forgiven, but it leaves a scar that is a long time to be forgotten. Ninth, dads who place family over career and advancement. That's a good attribute. Excellent. Dads who place family more important than career or advancement, or dare I say, empire building. And tenth, dads who find their greatest legacy in loving their families with excellence. Excellence. There's an example of two fathers in the Old Testament. I'll just briefly relate those. Abraham and Lot. I come across this a while ago, a couple years ago, and I just marveled at it. And I don't know what all is in it. I'll just share it with you in 60 seconds here. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, you have Abraham, and you know where he is? It says he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Just leave it right there. He sat in the door of his tent. Genesis 18, 1. Genesis 19:1. You know where Lot is sitting? Anyone know? Say it. At the gate. How did Lot's family turn out? And how did Abraham's family turn out? There's a lesson there. I haven't taken the time to develop it, but I mull over that. Abraham sitting at home in the door of his tent. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and that whole line that come from that. Lot sitting in the gate of the city. He leaves Lot with only his wife and two daughters, and finally just two daughters. And from those two daughters, you know what happened. Does that tell us anything, fathers? Where our energies ought to be spent? I'll just let you mull over that. As we close here, are you feeling a bit overwhelmed by now? You probably are. Fatherhood is not for wimps. It takes strength. It takes courage. It takes stamina. It takes wisdom, discernment, patience, commitment, perseverance, dedication, understanding, faith, love, compassion, self-sacrifice. And the list could go on for quite a ways. Now you know why you feel tired. It's tiring, and it's a 24-hour job. And I resented it for too long. Work 2 weeks, get a paycheck, boom, it's gone. On family needs. I needed a meeting with the Lord to get over that and find it a privilege to be able to bring the paycheck home and meet the needs of the family. And if nothing was left over, I still had family. We need to be careful as we look at others. Some men, it appears, are building this huge empire. They just have it all together. Buy whatever they want, whenever they want. And then there may be a brother who looks like quite a poor manager. But maybe that brother, if you'd weigh him in the scales of God's balance, maybe the poor brother would outweigh the other. We're raising children. I want to remind you again, dear dad, that the only thing you can take with you into eternity is your children. I know you know that. I know there's nothing new that I said here tonight. But like Peter says, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I need to hear that. Our youngest is 18. Our oldest is 30. Yeah, my job's pretty well done. There's not much more I can do. And yet there is. Praying for your children, and some of you grandchildren, and some of you great-grandchildren. I don't know if anybody has great-great-grandchildren. But you know what I'm saying. Your prayer. I credit the prayer of my mother. I could tell you stories, but I credit her praying for me. It's the only reason I'm here today. Mothers, you'll never know what your prayers will do. God will not let them go to waste. You may not see the result of those prayers in this life, and that wayward son may not turn, or daughter, but you have done what you could, and fathers as well. Let's not sacrifice our children on the altar of fashion, materialism, sports, or beauty. Never lose sight of the fact your children, not your farm, not your vehicle, not your business, those will all stay here. But your children, you can take them with you. This is my prayer for you, Malachi 4:6. He, God, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Let's claim that promise. I know I've been hard on you fathers tonight, but I'm just going to open it up and give you an opportunity before we close the service. Is there a father or two or some fathers here tonight? You just want to share a testimony. The Old Testament says, Then they that loved the Lord spoke often one to another. And it says a book of remembrance was written. We're not going to write a book tonight. But I have been so helped by hearing testimonies of other fathers and how they did or what they didn't do or what they would caution that I feel it would be worth our while tonight to allow the fathers here tonight to share something. Maybe God spoke to you and you just want to confess something. Maybe God has something that happened in your family, your life, that would be beneficial for other fathers to hear that. Do we have a few minutes for that? I know it's Friday night. Tomorrow's Saturday morning. You can sleep in at least till 5, can't you? 6, 7? I feel led to do that. Is there a father here, fathers here that want to share something? And grandfathers as well. You have such a wealth of information. Don't keep it to yourself. If I can learn from it, speak on. I'm listening. And I think other fathers are too. Who will be the first? Raise your hand and Loyal will bring you the mic. Loyal, maybe you ought to stand up here so you can see back and they can see you there. Some don't like to hold up their hand too long. There's Brother Dwight.
Well, I certainly appreciate the message, and I want to take it home and do better at living it out. And earlier in the message, you mentioned something about the joy of the Lord. And that's something I think I need to experience more. I think if I experience more, I would laugh more with my children than I do presently. And I want to open my life to you as a church to speak into my life how to experience that in a better way.
Brother Gary.
You mentioned something that you, to the effect that you think that a father's uncontrolled anger does as much damage as perhaps anything else. And I agree with that. I noticed that Paul addressed that. I know that I needed to come to grips with that in my own life, and that in the confessing of that to my family circle and them joining me in prayer on the living room floor, that victory was found. And I also noticed that as the sons grew up, they, at least one of them and maybe several, have said that that step was important in their learning to, in their growth and in their learning to respect me.
Oh, that, you know, Gary, I used to think I didn't have a problem with anger. There's an incident that came up, and one of the boys said, "Dad, why are you angry?" I said, "I'm not mad." "Yes, you are." It's good for me.
Yeah, I have a son that does remind me of tendencies towards that, too. And so, yes, I think that that's good. And I did want to clarify, I noticed your wording was correct in my understanding, because the scripture says, "Be angry and sin not." I believe that there is a God-given emotion of anger.
Yes.
And we just need to be so careful that we don't throw things or shout out insults or belittle or those kinds of things. It's what we do with the anger and how we rely on the Lord in faith, I think, that those are the important ingredients there.
Let me ask you a question, Gary. Dare we be angry at the action and not the individual? Is there a difference there, or are we splitting hairs?
I make a difference.
Yeah, okay. Someone else? There's a wealth of experience sitting out there. Don't be ashamed. Don't be bashful. I'd like to hear a few more. Brother Mark.
Well, I've said it before here. In remembering my mother, hearing my mother pray for me as a young boy, entering the bedroom one day, and seeing her there on her knees praying for her children. And reflecting back on my life, I thought, as a 7-year-old boy, those prayers were for that 7-year-old boy then. Well, when I became a teenager, I thought, well, those prayers were for me as a teenager. Mm-hmm. And as a married man and a husband, I come to realize that those prayers for our children really are timeless.
They are precious prayers. Somehow a mother just longs for her son and daughter to walk with the Lord. Fathers do too. Well, we don't want to pressure you. That's okay. I'll just share this yet. Dad had this unique way of doing family devotions. We would start with the oldest. Maybe it was a Monday morning, and it was Mom would pray, and then Dad would close. Then Tuesday morning, whoever was the next oldest, one of my brothers, would pray and Dad would close. And that's the way we did it. When Mama prayed, Mama prayed. And she would, there was 11 children, and as the brothers got married and they had a wife and then children, I mean, she just went down each list. I'm kneeling there as a young teenager and I'm fighting sleep. But when she said David, and she prayed for Noah, and she prayed for James, and she prayed for Thomas, I knew I was next, and I was never sleeping. I don't know if Mama will ever realize that this hungry little heart, as she prayed for Philip, it just felt so good in here. I you can probably relate to that, and that's why I say Mama's prayers will follow her child, and he can never escape those prayers. Well, God bless you. I know it's late. It's been a good evening, I think. God bless you, fathers, and you fathers-to-be. We need to be strong. We need to be in love with the Master. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Lauren, would you give the benediction?
Lord, this evening at the close of this meeting, we just say thank you. You've so richly instructed us as fathers. Thank you, Lord. It's been a tremendous blessing to hear these admonitions, and now the challenge is before us. Help us as fathers of all ages to just submit to you and allow you to make us what you want us to be. And everyone here tonight, you've given something to everyone, and I just pray that your word would be fruitful in our lives. Bless our brother for sharing with us. It's been a wonderful evening. And we just say thank you. And lead us now. Cause us to glorify you in the way that we live as fathers, mothers, children. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.